Amen. Okay. All right, Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'd like to share with you just a quick story about Liz and I. Liz and I, we were in 2013, Liz and I were about 2 years married. So I'm not really sure what you qualify as a newlywed or not a newlywed, but we were kind of in that getting out of the newlywed stage, but we were kind of still in the newlywed phase. And my best friend, his name's Aaron Norman, he got married a year later. So about this time, he had been married a year. And he decided that he would like to move from Vancouver to Winnipeg. So he phones me up and says, "Dan, I just want you to know I'm going to be joining you in Winnipeg. I just felt God is leading me out there for some strange reason." And I'm like, "Good, Aaron, that's great. Just one thing, make sure you get a job before you move out here." Like, because that's what I did, and that was not a problem. So, but he didn't do that. He moved out there before he got work. And so what wound up happening is he lived in our tiny apartment. We had this tiny one-bedroom, 800-ish square foot apartment. Like, and my best friend and his new wife and I and my wife had to share this little tiny apartment. Like, well, after a while, I could imagine that we got on each other's nerves quite a bit. And what Liz and I wound up doing is we self-isolated in our own home. So we actually took all our furniture, all our living room furniture, the couch, the TV, anything, and we stuffed it in our master bedroom, and we just kind of self-isolated from them. So that we didn't have to see them, they didn't have to see us. They got the kitchen and the dining room, that was their bedroom, we had our bedroom, and that was the end of the story, right? Like, and while I was grateful that he came to Winnipeg, let me tell you, we endured about 4 months of that, and by the end of it, I really didn't want to see him ever again. Like, he got on my nerves, and in fact, that's what happened later. He found a job, and we didn't see each other for a very, very long time. And I would imagine that right about now, for some of us, that's the way that we feel about our loved ones, that we have been put in a situation where we were forced to self-isolate with our family and friends, and we see them more often than we like to, and that is causing some problems. Like, so I just want you to think about this for a minute. Some of you can't go to work right now to get away. Some of you, school is not an option. And some of you have a toddler, a five-year-old, and a teenager, and you're learning how to homeschool for the very first time. And all of this is kind of like this perfect storm for you to get into major fights with the people that you live. I want to imagine for a second all your pet peeves, right? Like sort of the wet towels on the bathroom floor, like the muddy shoes that come in, like the dishwasher or the dishes that aren't done. Like the unmade bed, and times that by 10, and I'm pretty sure that you're feeling like the people in your life, you're a little bit annoyed at them right now. And so what we want to talk about this morning is how do we live with each other? How do we live with each other in such a way where we still want to see each other and hang out by the end of this time? How do we come out of the season with not wanting to kill each other or getting each other's nerves? Like, you know, friends, last week we said that God is doing something richer and greater in our homes during this season, that this is a time where we can focus on our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, like, because of the stillness. Now, I know that's not the case for some of you. Some of you are working, and really all this means right now is that you're not going to church. But I know for some of us in church, we've lost our jobs. And I know for some of us, we haven't lost our jobs, but maybe our spouse has, or our kids aren't in school, and it just creates this season where we can be closer to each other, but closer actually means more conflict. Like, and so what we want to do this morning is actually talk about how to deal with that, because what's happened is all your ways of avoiding the conflict are gone, right? The gym's gone, Work is gone. Your social activities are gone. Going shopping is gone, unless you want a brave IGA, which is about just as stressful. Like, shopping is gone. Sports are gone. Like, and you're actually just placed in this spot where you can't escape the conflict so easy. And because of that, I think it's really important for us as believers to know and understand how to resolve conflict with excellence. How do we resolve conflict well? Well, to do that, I think we're going to look at the very first conflict that we see in Scripture, and this happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So follow along with me if you are reading your text this morning. This is from the ESV. It says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" Now I'm going to stop right there, and I just wanted you to mention really just a quick offshoot. Whenever Satan is tempting you, it is always with that. He tries to get you to question what God really said. Did God really say this in the Word? Did really God say to live like this? Did God really say to that? And that's exactly what's happening here in this text. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' Satan said, 'You certainly won't die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate of it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." So let's stop right there and talk for this for a second. What we have here this morning is the very first recorded human conflict in history. Like, and the conflict was between God and Adam. Now let me just stop right there and kind of give a working definition of what a conflict is. A conflict is a mental, emotional, or behavioral collision. It's a disagreement strong enough to warrant a fight. It's the incompatibility of an idea or a desire or a behavior. It's, and if you kind of want a good word picture, it's kind of like two sturdy walls slamming into each other. In this case, the conflict is between what God thought was best for Adam and what Adam was tricked into believing was best for him. And immediately right there, there is a separation of a relationship, and fear entered the picture, and Adam felt threatened, and he didn't know what to do, and he did what a lot of us do, and he ran away. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from God among the trees in the garden." Like, in this case, God was faced with a very costly choice here. God knew what was going on before he talked to Adam and Eve. And he had an option, and this was an option. He could say this: "Do I really do something about this, or do I let it go?" It's the same choice, friends, that you and I are faced with every time that we are involved in a conflict. Do I say something about it or do I let it go? And if God had let it go, it would mean the end of the relationship with Adam, and eventually Adam would self-destruct. God's ways are incomparable or incompatible with ours. So what did God do? Listen to what he says in verse 9. He says this: "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Verse 10, "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Like, and he said, and God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from." The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Here's what I want you to catch, friends. There are two things here. Like, when you and I are involved in sin, when we make a mistake between you and God, our exact reaction is this. It is to run away from God, but that is exactly the opposite thing that we should do. We should be running to God. Listen to how God handles this conflict. God didn't throw a pity party for himself. He didn't ignore the issue. He continued to have the conversation with him, knowing full well what had happened. He leaned into the conflict and gave Adam and Eve a chance to repent. Listen to this. Where are you? Who told you were naked? Why did you hide? He was giving them a chance to admit what he did. And what did Adam do? He blames Eve. Right? This woman you put here, she's the reason I did it. Right? And not only that, he takes a step forward and he even blames God himself. I was doing fine till you put her here. This is your fault, God. Like, he leans in and he tries to avoid the issue by blaming something else. Like, and here's what I've noticed is, like, when you and I are faced with conflict, our tendency, our knee-jerk reaction is to run and hide and avoid it. Okay? Now, some of you are saying there, that's not true. I'm a fighter. Like, when someone's wrong, I tell them, and I give them a piece of my mind, and I'm doing this, and I just let them know. And I'm just saying, no, you don't resolve conflict. You bully people into submission so you don't have to have a conflict. Right? God's way of dealing with conflict is to lean into it. In fact, if you were to take the theme of conflict and run it through the entire Bible, and you look at how God deals with almost every single solitary time, God leans into it. God leans into the conflict. Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel, God confronted him, what have you done? Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And immediately when God saw that they were going to do something independently of God that would make them self-destruct, God goes in and he confuses them. In the Old Testament itself, God creates, sends prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to confront them every time that there is an issue between you and God. In the New Testament, the same thing. Like, we see this in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus healed someone, some people weren't very happy with it because he healed on the wrong day. He healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus, what does he do? He calls them out on it. Like, all through the book of Matthew, Jesus teaches the people. And after he teaches the commoner, the religious people show up. And Jesus would aim the next story at them. And eventually what happened is they killed Jesus for it. Now here's the question. Wouldn't have Jesus been better off if he didn't say anything? Yes. He would have, but here's the truth, friends. The people wouldn't have been. Would you be better off in the face of conflict if you remained silent? If you hopped on your bike and you went away or you went to work, you take that third glass of wine, maybe you went to the internet to avoid the conflict or the freezer, or you went to the fridge, or you went to controlling or blaming or whatever it is, would you be better off? Probably. But the people in your life wouldn't be. And in the end, neither would you. Notice something very interesting here, that God always leans into conflict. In fact, friends, I'm going to say this. We wouldn't be here if God wasn't willing to lean into the conflict. Conflict is the price that God pays for our right, for us standing in right relationship with him. Conflict is the price that he pays for our salvation. It's the price that we pay to be close to God. And I want to say this. Conflict is the price that we pay for healthy relationships with each other. If we want to be a people that follow God's commands and lives in a way where we love people biblically, the way that God has asked us to, then we must be willing to pay the price of conflict. Now, that doesn't mean that we come to church every Sunday and we look to pick a fight with people or family. It just means this. It means that we are willing to do what is best to resolve the conflict the best way we know how, as far as we are concerned about it. If we truly want to be a people who love God, conflict is the price that we pay. If you want a healthy marriage, conflict is the price that you pay for that. A healthy relationship with the people at work or a healthy church life, conflict is what you need to pay the price. I want you to remember back to a few weeks ago that we were actually looking at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we were looking at the idea that God does not like hypocrisy and that God loves authenticity. Well, the price that Peter had to pay in that instance was he had to confront them. Confrontation is the price that we must pay for healthy relationships and for authenticity. And you know what? If I could just stop right there, I want to say that that is a very hard thing for me personally. It's actually easier for me right now to say something hard from the pulpit than it is to have a hard conversation with you. And the reason is I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm scared for my family's safety. When I became a youth pastor for the very first time, within the very first week, my first act as a youth pastor was to fire a volunteer. Like, there had been some accusation among the students, among the parents, and among the church staff that a certain volunteer was having an inappropriate relationship with a student. And my first job was to investigate. So that's what I did. And I didn't want to, but I knew right off the hand, and probably if you have parents of teenagers, you would probably understand this. I was faced with an interesting decision. I could either lean into this conflict or I could do nothing about it. Like, but if you had a child in my youth group and you knew that there was a conflict going on there of that kind, and you knew that I didn't do anything to address it, you would probably take your kid out of that youth group. You would probably say it's not safe. Like, so on one hand, I knew that if I fired this volunteer, I would hear about it from him. And on the other hand, I knew I would lose the trust of the parents, right? Well, after some investigation, I concluded that this youth leader needed to be let go. And so that's what I did. So in the first week, I fired one of my volunteers, and you know what happened? My family's safety was threatened. This man came at me and came at my family and physically threatened me for years afterwards. Like, the price that I had to pay personally for a safe youth group was my family's safety. But if I wasn't willing to do that, youth group would not be a safe place for kids. And so that's what I'm saying is that the gray hair that I have right now is from that, actually. Like, worried about my kids' safety. And so every time that I'm involved in a conflict in church, whether it's that scale or something trivial like the color of the carpet, I worry that I am going to have that kind of repercussion upon my family, right? The price that I paid for a healthy youth group was my family's safety. Like, the price that you pay to have healthy relationships is the willingness to enter into conflict. Like, conflict is not a bad thing, friends. Dr. Gottam in 2007 was awarded one of North America's top 10 most influential marriage therapists, and he did a study about conflict in marriage, and he came to the conclusion that this is that conflict is not a bad thing. Statistically, healthy and unhealthy marital relationships have the same amount of fighting. And you know what? That's interesting, because what that means, friends, is just because you fight a lot doesn't mean your marriage is doomed. Friends, it's almost next to impossible for something to destroy a marriage. I have seen marriages come back from affairs, from abuse, and from the death of children, all because of the power of Jesus. And I know that there are some things that are really, really, really hard for people to deal with in marriage, such as dealing with a spouse that has a disability. But by and large, there's not much that that can tank a marriage. The only thing that I know that can really tank a marriage is when one or two of the people in the marriage refuse to work on the problem. At that point in the conflict, the marriage is done. Like, the number one reason why people get divorced is not money or communication. It's because of unresolved conflict. The number two reason people leave the workforce, next to feeling unfulfilled in their current position, is unresolved conflict. And the number one reason people feel led by the Spirit to leave church and go to a different church isn't usually a doctrinal issue. It's more a relationship issue with someone in the church. If we are to be a people that love God and love each other, we must learn to resolve our conflicts with excellence. And I think, friends, that right now, if you are in a situation where people are getting on your nerves more often than usual, this is actually a good thing because it helps us learn how to fight in a godly way. Like, right? I know that not every conflict can be resolved. I know that, friends. And I know that sometimes the situation calls for you to drop the conflict. But friends, I also know that this is true, is that as far as it depends on us, we must do whatever we can as far as our responsibility is concerned to help resolve the conflict. In other words, it's saying this: if the conflict can't be resolved, I'm not the reason that it stops being resolved. Like, we must be known as Christians who fight well. One thing I'm learning here at Banner as I learn how to navigate what it means to minister in the agricultural community is that sometimes when land transfer comes up in the family, it can be a bit of a sticking point for relationships within the family, who gets the farm and who doesn't. And sometimes what happens is relationships can fall apart. What if, friends, Banner was known as a church where when those kinds of issues come up, the relationship between the two people who are fighting gets deeper and stronger, not falling apart? What if we were known as a people who resolves conflicts well? Like, we must learn how to resolve conflicts well. It was one of the key things that Christians should do. In 1 Corinthians, Paul actually criticizes the church for your inability to resolve conflict when they start suing each other. And he says this, he says, "Don't you know that the most immature Christian among you will be judging angels? If you are to do that, how come you can't resolve petty conflicts?" Like, so friends, there is something to be said that as Christians, it's not that we never fight, it's just that when we fight, we resolve our conflicts with excellence. Well, how do you do that? In the time remaining, I want to give you three key things to remember when you argue and fight. And here's this: you need humility, you need truth, and you need mercy. So say it with me if you're at home, everyone: humility, truth, and mercy. So let me explain this a little bit, right? Before you enter in a fight with somebody over anything, big, small, trivial, work-related, marital-related, parental-related, you need to check your own heart and have a little bit of humility, right? And there's a few ways that I think you need to do that. Number one, you need to acknowledge that there is a problem. It might sound simple, but I want you to catch what happened with Adam. He acknowledged that there was a problem, but he tried to hide and run away from the problem using fig leaves and bushes, right? And you know what happens today is you and I have a tendency to do the same thing, probably not with fig leaves, but there are other patterns or behaviors in our lives that we use that have the same function as those fig leaves do. What behaviors and activities do you use to hide from conflict? Not if you have any, but what are they? Like, what are they? Do you give people the silent treatment? Do you go to the fridge? Do you go to the internet? Do you go to work? Maybe it's a healthy thing. Do you go to a relationship? Do you go to the house? Recognize, friends, that every single one of us has a tendency to avoid. Do you use anger? Do you bully people? Like, what do you use to avoid the conflict? And then bring that before God. Next, I would actually ask you to define the problem as you see it. What is the problem that you see? Right? Like, and quite often what winds up happening is if you have a conflict with someone, the issue that you see is not necessarily the issue that you see. So in order to deal with it, you need to define the problem as you see it. And I would just fill in these two statements. I am angry that, and I would avoid using the word frustrated. Frustrated is sort of a generic term. Just if you're angry or annoyed, just say that. Say, I'm angry at, or I'm afraid that this will happen, Number three, what I would ask you to do is, if there is no conflict in your home right at the moment, I'd actually ask you to learn to identify the brokenness in your family before it's an issue. When two people get married, they come together and they know Jesus as Christians, they come together and they're saved and there's healing in their marriage and there's grace in their marriage and there's mercy in their marriage, but there's also a measure of their sinful nature. And so when you come together and you have a marriage, you actually have some measure of brokenness in your marriage. We all know that. We all know here at Manor that Manor is a good church. There are great things about Manor, but there is a measure of brokenness and sinfulness in here, in my heart and your heart. So the question really is, where is it? Where is your family relationships broken, particularly on your side of it? Where is the brokenness in my relationship with my wife, with my kids? Where is the, and what measure, and to what degree is it there? Learning to lean into the conflict means actually having a hard look at that. And when's the last time that you sat down with your spouse and you went, okay, I'm enjoying my relationship with you, it's good. Where do you see the brokenness in our marriage? Where do you see it in our kids? And where do you think, and what should we do so we head it off before it becomes more of a problem? That's acknowledging the issue. Number two is I would actually ask you to accept the responsibility for the sin that you contribute to the problem. It's all a part of humility, right? We'll throw the verse on the screen, guys. This comes from Luke, and it says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own? You're a hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then look at the red text. And then you will be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So many times, friends, when we look at this passage, it's misinterpreted to mean that Jesus is telling us not to judge, but that's not true. Like, this particular passage, Jesus is asking you to make a correct judgment. And so often when we look at the problems in other people or at work or in our marriage or in our children, we have to understand that our own sinful nature, our own brokenness, our own issues, our own unforgiveness, our own character defects get in the way of that. They skew how we see things. And so in order to deal with it correctly, we have to deal with our own sinful hearts, right? So when you're fighting with someone, before you have the fight, have a little humility and ask the question, what part of the conflict am I responsible for? Not, if you are responsible, what part of it? Here's the truth, friends, is when God and you and I have a conflict with God, God is 100% right in his assessment, and we are 100% wrong when we have an issue with God. That's not necessarily true when we have an issue with us and each other, right? Even if you are 95% right on the issue, and you own five, there's like 5% of it that is your fault. Own the 5%. Own it. Own it. If you are watching this video right now on the internet and you're watching it full screen, I invite you to minimize or sort of go down to regular size, and you'll see on the screen that there is a downloadable PDF under the heading Sermon Notes. And it is a list of 27 defects of character. And what I'd like you to try is, if you have the courage, I'd like you to print it out. And I'd actually like you to do two things. First, I'd like you to just select two of those defects of character that you see in your own life when you're fighting. And if you want a real challenge, print a couple out and give them to your children or your spouse. And ask them to identify the top two defects of character that they see when you fight. And just ask this question. Like, if I were to work on anything in my life with my relationship with God this year, what would it be? And give it to him. And if they have the courage to actually do it for you, say thank you when they give it back. Don't defend. Like, we have to, when we enter into conflict, we have to have a little bit of humility. The second thing we need is truth. And that means that we actually have to have the conversation with each other. This comes from Ephesians, and it says this: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Skipping down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with any form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ would have you. Okay? So the first thing that I would do is, when we talk about truth, it means that we actually need to have the conversation. And I would tell this, invite them to have a conversation with you. It could sound like this: I've been thinking a lot about what happened with your parents the other day, and I like to sit down and talk about it. Versus, you always do this, you always do that. Like, no, I want to stop here and say that a few weeks back, I mentioned that the responsibility of initiating or resolving conflict goes to the person who first sees it, and that would require you. But I want to stop there and say, if they don't want to have the conversation, don't push for it. I remember when Liz and I were dating, one of the very first things that we dealt with in our dating relationship was, I would be able to sense that there was something wrong, there was something bugging Liz, and I would go like this: hey, babe, what's wrong? What's going on? Can I help? And she'd be like, no, that's nothing, right? Like, but then there would be something in my heart that would actually say, no, there is something wrong. And so then I would push, like, are you sure? Like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And eventually she got mad at me for asking so many times how something went wrong. Hey, listen, like, what I failed to realize is that there was something wrong, but Liz was needed the time to process exactly what it was that she felt was wrong and going in. So when someone doesn't want to have the conversation, let it go and say, okay, but when you're willing, let's talk about it. Otherwise, you could have a bigger fight. Number two, I want you to own your contribution. This goes back to what we were talking about, humility. That's tough because we don't want to own our contribution. We want to blame. But you need to turn the tables. What you say is this, is like, hey, I've noticed that when this happens, this kind of thing happens. I noticed that when we say that we want to be here at 6:30 for worship practice, you're consistently late. And this is the part that I own about it. I realize that I didn't always tell you what time it is that you should be on time. Own your contribution. Can you imagine if you started a fight like that? Imagine if you went into your fights and the very first thing is you said is, hey, I'm noticing that this is a problem and here's my part of it. When's the last time that you and I entered into a fight and owned our part of it first? Do you know how much tension that takes right off the top? Like, own your contribution. Number three, express your desire. Like, and that the question is this, is like, what would have to happen in order for you to feel like the problem is resolved? Or ask it this way, is what would have to happen in order to, for you to feel like you are moving the right direction in the conflict? What is the price of peace? The price of peace between us and God is Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Like, what is the price of peace that you will need to fix your relationship? I remember a pastor telling me a story one time where he went into the store and he was painting something. I can't remember what, but he went to the desk and he said, this is what I'm doing and I need a certain kind of paint. And so the guy gave him the paint. He went home and he painted and it didn't work. It actually damaged whatever it is he was painting about. And so he went back to the hardware store to give the guy a piece of his mind. Like, you told me this and I came and this was wrong and this is what happened. I just want to give you a piece of the mind. And you know what he did? He just said, hey, listen, I'm sorry. What do you want? Try this. Like, and what he realized is that he didn't come into the paint store to resolve the conflict. He came in to blame because he was angry. What is the price of peace for your conflict? What would you need to see happen for you to feel like the conflict is resolved or moving in that way? What is it? And then on top of that, what effort are you willing to put in? So if I was having an issue with Mike, and Mike says, Dan, this is what I feel like I need from you in order to move on for this, the question that you need to ask then is, how much effort am I willing to put into doing what this person has said? Like, in order to resolve that. And if you feel like it's too much, you need to go back and forth on this. Like, you need to speak truth. You need to own your contribution. You need to state what would solve the problem as far as you're concerned. And you need to be able to put the effort into it. And lastly, friends, we need to forgive. We need some mercy. At the end of the day, we're all broken people and we are going to fight with each other. We need some grace. Like, God is doing something richer and greater in our homes, I believe, during this season. And I think he's building stronger marriages, stronger families. And don't let this moment of closeness at staying at home pass you by. But notice that as you do, you will probably enter into a season of conflict. Conflict is the price that God pays for saving us. Conflict is the price we pay for healthy relationships with each other. If we want to love God deeply, if we want to have healthy relationships at work with our kids and with our parents, we must understand this. It's in the friend theater of conflict that our faith is revealed, tested, and resolved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through the season of isolation and we get on each other's nerves a little bit more often, our own wounds come up, that no matter what, you would be glorified in our fighting, that we would learn to resolve our conflicts with excellence, and that we would be able to show grace and mercy. Because God, we want to love each other, and we want to learn what it means to love you, and we want to love each other according to what the Bible has taught us to love each other. And that actually means is that we're going to have issues with each other from time to time. So would you help us submit our relational conflicts with each other? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.